John chapter 9, verses 13 through 41, irrefutable proof. Now, last week, we started looking at Jesus healing a blind man born from birth. Remember, and it may take us even a couple of weeks to finish this. But today, we're going to continue looking at this story with the confrontation of the religious leaders about the healing that the Lord had done. And we're going to see that no matter how irrefutable the evidence or the proof of this miracle is, they still choose to deny it. And guys, I want you to note this. I don't care what kind of evidence you have for your life and what God has done in your life or someone else's life, there are going to be some who simply choose not to believe it. Whether you're set free from drugs or set free from alcohol or God does some miracle in your life that's irrefutable, a physical healing takes place. Everyone knows that you had leukemia and you no longer do, which happened to one of the Calvary pastors. God supernaturally just heals you and the world doesn't know what to do with it. They look at each other and say, well, that can't be true. Some that believe or that are open to believe will believe in God. Others will mock. Others will say you're making it up, you're lying. They won't believe no matter what you do. And I think one of the most shocking things that I've learned as a believer is no matter how irrefutable the evidence of the Lord is, some people still choose, and notice I said choose, because you have to choose to ignore the evidence. They choose not to believe. They choose to reject. And that's exactly what these guys are going to do today. Now, we expect the unbeliever to deny the miracles of God, but how sad it is when the religious deny it as well. And these are the religious leaders. And remember, this really just brings to the forefront the difference between religious, being religious and having a relationship. You can be as religious as you want to be and not even know God. A relationship is just that. It's a relationship. And when we have a relationship, now we know our God on a personal way and not just a religious or book knowledge way. And so we're going to see that these guys have that book knowledge religious way, but they don't know the Lord. Irrefutable evidence. And sometimes, as I said, people respond, sometimes they don't. I ran across this story about the artist Paul Gustave Dore, and I'm not a big art fan, but I know the name, and maybe some of you guys have heard of him. He was from the 1800s, very famous artist. He lost his passport while traveling in Europe, true story. And when he came to the border, he had a predicament. He didn't have his passport to get back in. They wouldn't believe him. And he said, I tell you, I'm who I say I am, and I lost my passport. How do I get back into my country? And the border agent had a very good idea. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, take this powder here and draw these people standing around us. I thought, well, that's pretty good. That's going to prove it. According to the story, he grabbed the pad and skillfully and beautifully started sketching everyone in just amazing detail, and they let him in the country. Why? Because they saw the irrefutable evidence that he was who he said he was. Now, that's how it is for a lot of people today with Jesus. They see the irrefutable evidence once they see it, and it makes them believe. There might even be some this morning and some that hear this message later that hear the irrefutable evidence of what we talked about that's going on in the world and what Jesus said would be happening, and maybe they'll believe. But there's another category as well, and it's a category of those who are mockers, and they will not only not believe, they refuse to believe. That is the Pharisees. This is who we're dealing with today in this passage with the blind man. As you remember, Jesus put the mud in his eyes, sent him down to the pool of Siloam. He washed. He came back seeing. Everybody's talking about there's a stir. What happened to you? You're not the guy. Yes, I am the guy. All these things are going. And that's where we take up in verse 13. Because now they're going to bring him before the Pharisees, the religious leaders, again, because remember, they're the ones that are supposed to evaluate everything that happens spiritually, although they themselves are blind, which is very ironic in this story. But it says, verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, I love the way it points out he was formerly blind, because many of us in this room were formerly blind and now we can see. It's no longer how we are. We used to be that way, but we're not that way anymore. I don't know if there's anybody been healed physically of blindness. I know that's very rare today. I don't know of any instances that have happened since Jesus. Maybe it has. But those of us that know the Lord in here have all been healed spiritually. And so we now see, and we recognize that, and notice they're brought to the Pharisees. And it's interesting, whenever God touches a life, it always seems that the religious around us begin to gather and to fight against us. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I didn't know anything but Jesus and a little bit of the Bible, and I was all excited. I had all these religious people coming out of the woodwork when they would hear me share my faith and tell me what I believed, why what I believed wasn't true. And this same thing is happening here. People want to come out of the woodwork and refute it. And sadly, it's often those who wear the robes and look should be the ones that are following God and oftentimes look the most religious. But these were actually the religious leaders. They were the Pharisees that are going to reject him here. Who were the Pharisees? A little bit of information on them. They were the religious leaders in Israel as well as the Sadducees. And they actually started out good. The Pharisees didn't start bad. They were following God. They started doing the right thing. But as they got more and more religious and got more and more man-made rules for their group, you know, we might make a modern-day application today and say they became more and more, had their own denominational rules if you were going to be a part of their group. They got further and further away from God's word. And so then they got into all these man-made rules and all these man-made regulations, and they laid these burdens on the people, and it got completely ridiculous, even to the point where everything was so legalistic that no one could possibly serve God the way they were saying. And so now we see these unbelieving Pharisees, these unbelievers, if you want to modernize it, confronted with undeniable evidence that God has moved and that God is real, and what they do with it is going to determine their eternal destiny. And the same thing is true for all of us in this room. When God shows us that he is real and that there's irrefutable evidence for what he said and who he is, what we do with that determines our eternal destiny. If we reject it, we're eternally separated from God. If we receive it, we're eternally welcomed into the kingdom of God. And so, again, there's clear, undeniable proof here in this whole situation. And watch how they respond to it. Look at verse 14. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. Again, that should be an immediate warning to us. Why is that so important to the Holy Spirit to point out? Because remember, because of all their man-made rules that we talked about last week, you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. And spitting, remember, in the soil was plowing because it made a furrow. And making mud was doing work on the Sabbath. You know, you couldn't wear any sandals that had nails in them holding the leather together because you were carrying a burden. I mean, the regulations were just ridiculous. And they went on and on and on. And so you don't want to gloss over it when it says here that it was a Sabbath, because again, this is what really got them so upset, because they were breaking their man-made rules. And if you want to see some religious people get upset, start breaking their man-made rules. It bothers them. You know, our job is to stick to the word of God. Obey God. This is your standard. This is what you go by, not by rules and regulations that other people put on your life. God had no such restriction for the Sabbath as these men did. As a matter of fact, Jesus was and is God, and he was the one doing it. So if God's okay with doing it, then we're fine. We can rest. And so again, interesting, their standard of no burdens on the Sabbath caused them to put a bunch of burdens on the people that they couldn't even bear. And that's what religion does. It puts burdens on the backs of the people they can't bear. But relationship sets us free. And that's why we always, as believers, are to push relationship. And so again, notice what happens. Therefore, some of the Pharisees, again, this was done on the Sabbath. I'm sorry, verse 15. And the Pharisees also asked him again. Remember, they'd already asked him one time before how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes. I washed and I see. I love the simplicity of this. It's not hard. There's not a big theological issue that has to be solved. We don't have to work over, you know, doctrine and work our way through all this stuff. It's just Jesus, and I believe him, and look what he did. And guys, that's the beauty of being a Christian. It's very simple. It's not complicated. So many people try to make it complicated. And again, we're going to see the Pharisees try to make it more and more complicated as we go through this passage. And finally, the man just says, look, I don't know what you guys are saying, but I know what Jesus did. But again, it's interesting, they'd already been told, but they simply couldn't see it. And that is oftentimes the case with the unbeliever. No matter how simple something is, or how many times you tell them, they just can't get it because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. There's no other way to understand things of the Bible except by the Spirit. You can read it and go, okay, maybe it's good literature, and maybe I see this and that, but then everybody decides what it means. You've noticed that people that don't know the Lord, they read the Bible and they all come up with their interpretation. When God opens your eyes, all that your interpretation stuff goes out the window because God shows you what it means. Now, I know that we don't know everything. I know there's some things we don't understand. I know there are disagreements within the body of Christ on some non-essentials. I get that. It's where we have to just trust the Lord and have faith and let God lead us. But the Bible, for those who know him, it's not hard to understand. It's very simple. As a matter of fact, the Lord said, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Interpretation, those who think they know it all. He says, but you've revealed them to the babes. That is those who just say, Jesus, whatever you say, I just believe it. I just believe it. You know, you tell a little kid anything and they just believe it. You see these little kids, you know, on the YouTube video where somebody gets their nose, right? Got my nose. I'm keeping it. They believe. I know it's mean. I wouldn't do that. But they believe it. Why? Because they have a childlike belief. They just believe what someone in authority, an adult, will tell them. The Lord says, as believers, I want you to be that way. He says, you're my kids. I would never lie to you. I would never pretend to have your nose and not really have it. He says, what I say is true, and I don't play games with you. I don't toy with you. So I want you to trust me. But others don't understand how we can have free choice and how there can be predestination. Who cares? Who cares? No, I can't. My brain's too small for that. But I trust you. I trust you. Your Bible says both exist. So you know what I believe? I believe both. But you can't believe both. Well, I do. Because the Bible teaches both. So I just, as a child, I'll figure it out. God, when I get in heaven, you show me what I need to know. I'll know that then, but I believe you because you're true to your word. This is what God expects. And this is what I love about this manner. There's this innocence to him, this purity to him. He's just believing what his daddy told him. And he doesn't even know yet that it's his daddy. He doesn't know yet that it's Jesus. He didn't know yet that Jesus is God. All he knows is this is what happened, and I believe him. And so he just gives this straightforward answer. And again, last week we noted that, again, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to be able to share your faith. You simply have to know the facts. You know what? Jesus touched me, and I'm a different person. And if you let him touch you, you'll be a different person as well. What about all these things? All I know is he died on the cross and resurrected. If you believe that, you'll be saved. Guys, that's all you need to know. Now, the religious people who want to get into all the theological arguments and tie things up in knots, they'll fight with you forever about what this and you've got to prove and you stand whatever. Look, let them do it. Just smile and have peace and enjoy the Lord. And say, if you want to have peace and just enjoy the Lord as well, you don't have to understand every detail. Just love him and he'll love you. He'll teach you as you grow, as you get in the word. I'm not saying we're not supposed to be those who know the word of God and are able to share our faith. But again, there seems to be so much emphasis oftentimes on everything being so theologically correct that we can't just enjoy the Lord and just believe his word for what it says. And so I love this about this guy. It's a beauty and simplicity. And you see that in new believers. When a new believer comes to the Lord, they just believe what their daddy says. And it's exciting. And we need to get back to that if we've gotten too theological and too high-minded in our brains, so to speak. And therefore, they said in verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Now, they start reasoning all their reasons why. They can't see what's right in front of their face. They have to go back to their theology. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Stop right there. Yes, he was keeping the Sabbath. The problem was he wasn't keeping the Sabbath according to your rules. Had nothing to do with the Bible. It was what you came up with in your group, your denomination, your whatever it is. You came up with it. God didn't say that. Now, I don't suggest walking around here on Sunday spitting. But if you do, you're not in sin, all right? Now, you'll get fussed at. I'll probably hand you a mop and make you clean it up. It's because it's just rude. But it's not sin. And so they immediately say Jesus, because of their preconceived notions of what they decided was right and wrong, they say that he's broken the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who's a sinner do such things? In other words, one group is saying there's no way he's legitimate because we see what he's breaking our rules. The other guys are going, but wait a minute, he might have broken our rules, but who can make blind people see? I mean, we got to realize something's going on here. So there's a fight between them, some of them at least acknowledging that something amazing has happened. And there was a division among them. And again, the division, it's interesting here, the always be a division. Rather than simply looking at God and his word and his scripture, they try to reason it out too much and deny the miracle, if you will, and it causes a division. And oftentimes the division is simply because we just don't believe God's word, simply and straight up. And again, you'll see division among believers. You'll see division among believers and unbelievers. And there's going to be things we don't agree on. That's fine among believers. But we need to realize it's the essentials that we stand on, not the non-essentials. But when it comes to the world, there's going to be division from us when it comes to the Lord. Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword to divide people. Again, the sword is the word of God. It's not that he wants us divided from the world, but he wants us to say, are you going to stand with me or not? And those that choose to stand with me, they're going to be separate from the world, and the world's not going to like them. But you are to love the world, even though they don't like you. And so this whole process here of, you know, them trying to evaluate this and decide what they're going to do with this guy, how they're going to do this, rather than simply believing the evidence that's in front of them. And notice they didn't care about the evidence. This is interesting to me. They are refusing by choice because of pride, and they're denying the evidence in front of them. They were focused on refuting it no matter what, just denying it no matter what. You can't even allow it. This is amazing to me how people do this. You know, it's interesting. They found another dinosaur. Maybe you heard this week or the last week. It was in the news. They find these amazing finds of dinosaurs that defy modern science logic. A few years back, they found this Tyrannosaurus Rex, and they had to break its leg to get it into the helicopter. There was no other way to get it out of the place it was in. They didn't want to break the leg. It's this, what they believe, multi-millions of years old creature. And they break the leg and put it in the helicopter. Well, they get back to the museum, and guess what they find out? There's still red blood cells and tissue in that bone. And they're shocked by it, going, whoa, that's impossible. Red blood cells and tissues? I mean, at the most, they could live a few thousand years in the proper environment, but not for millions. And you would think at that point, click, wait a minute. Could we be wrong? But instead, here's what the scientists came up with. Rather than saying, maybe we should look at the Bible again and think this through a little bit. Rather than that, they said, we have made an amazing discovery. Red blood cells and tissue can survive in a bone for millions and millions of years. My jaw dropped. I said, the extent you will go to prove what your preconceived belief is astounding, no matter the evidence. They found another dinosaur. I won't even try to say his name. I don't remember it. But he was fully preserved. One of these that has like the shell on his back and whatever. And you know, remember when T-Rex was fighting him in the movies and they had the short one, the big one? The boys remember that anyway. This was the short one that was looking up at the T-Rex. They found one of those guys or something like that. He's so well preserved, he's defying everything because, again, what they're saying is, and where he is, he should have, number one, been eaten by something when he decayed, or he should have decayed, or he should have been crushed by millions of years of dirt and stuff going on and all stuff, and he's perfectly preserved and normal. And again, what did they do? They didn't say, you know, maybe we need to rethink this. What, they made an announcement this week. I was reading it. They said, we have made a new discovery. That a creature can literally be buried by tons and tons of material, can be floating in water where predators are, can face the elements of decay and somehow not decay, not get eaten, and not get crushed, and be perfectly preserved in a full specimen. It's truly amazing what can happen. And I thought, yes, it is truly amazing when you don't believe God's word. When you believe God's word, you know that there was a flood a few thousand years ago. It covered the entire earth. It took the animals and swept them up and covered them quickly in mud, which would naturally preserve them. That's why we find fossils and bones. And now we find them. And what should we find if that really happened? We should find fossils of different animals all around the world buried under different sediments and layers. Guess what we find? Fossils all around the world buried under different sediment layers. And yet rather than acknowledging the Bible, science has proven right. This is no different than what these guys are doing. Everybody said, I don't care that this guy was blind and can see now. We know that Jesus cannot be the only one to heaven. He can't be the Messiah. This can't be right. So we refuse to believe it. And again, the extent they'll go to refuse to believe it because they don't want to believe what God is doing, they have to prove that it didn't even really happen. And this is their goal and they're doing as while they're doing this. They're trying to prove that it didn't even happen, even though their eyes and the evidence tells them that it did. Notice they claim Jesus wasn't keeping the Sabbath. Again, as we said, that wasn't true. We already noticed that. But further, they justify themselves that Jesus was a sinner. They say, we know this man is a sinner, right? How can a sinner do such signs? And when it speaks of sinner here in the language, it speaks of an emphasis on the fact that he's a sinner, right? Not just a sinner, he's a sinner. That's what it says in the language. The Greek, it just gives this big emphasis on that word. But again, from zero evidence, because Jesus said, which of you convicts me of sin? And nobody could. I remember that time. Nobody did. There was no time to remember. He was sinless. He was flawless. And so, again, a lot of false accusations thrown his way. And by the way, when you make a stand for the Lord, you're going to get false accusations thrown your way as well. It's an effort to discredit you and tear you down. And again, as we said, when Jesus comes on the scene, there's going to be division. And now there's some division. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, now again, he's a prophet. They already asked him. Now it's the third time they're going to ask him again. This time he says he's a prophet. Notice the miracle now gives an opportunity here for a witness. And guys, don't miss this. God's going to do things in your life that are going to give you an opportunity to be a witness for the Lord. And that's exactly what happens here. God touches his life. God gives you an opportunity. So you need to be ready. You say, well, I don't know that I'll be ready when that chance comes. Remember, this guy, all he knew, we're talking baby Christian. All he knew is that Jesus touched him and he was blind and now he can see. That's all you need to know. That right there, if truly you've been touched and everybody can see it, that's the only power that you need. That's it. And so they say, what do you say about him? Which is all that really matters, is what we say about the Lord. And notice, not fully knowing who Jesus was at this point yet, what does he say? He says he is a prophet, which is true. He was a prophet, but it certainly didn't stop there. Much more than a prophet. It's God in human form. And so he didn't understand that yet, but he's telling him, hey, he's a prophet. Well, that wouldn't fly with these guys because they don't want to even acknowledge he's a prophet because they hate him. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. Again, they're refusing the evidence in front of them until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Again, many won't believe you either when you tell them of what Jesus has done in your life. And even if somebody else tells them, they still won't believe, because we're going to see that's exactly what happens here. They're going to ride it off to chance, and sometimes even lying. You know, you're lying. That didn't really happen in your life. And now the parents are going to have to verify this. And so they asked them, look at this, verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say? Look at the doubt there. They don't even believe them before they get a chance to tell them it's their son. Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Interesting, they're having the dilemma of believing it, but then they're having to confirm he sees. He's the one you say was blind. Well, then how can he see? It's like, these guys are torn apart right now. This is not good, but that's again what happens to the person that rejects the obvious evidence in front of them. And so they basically don't believe the parents before they even answer, because they've already chosen not to believe. Verse 21, but he says, by what means? Well, I'm sorry, verse 20. And his parents answered them and said, well, we know this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Again, it's kind of throwing him under the bus. You tell him. You know, we're not going to stand up for him. There's a reason for that. We're going to see in just a moment. They were afraid they'd be kicked out of Jewish life altogether, the synagogue. And we'll talk about that and what that means. But first, I want to address this. That's why they're throwing their son under the bus, so to speak. That poor guy's been blind his whole life. Fight for him, mom and dad, you know. But notice they simply list the facts as to what they know. They say, what do you know about him? He said, number one, fact one, look at the facts. And this is where, even if the facts are so clear, often people that choose not to believe will simply not believe the evidence. Fact one, we know he's our son. Okay. Fact number two, we know he was born blind. Fact number three, we don't know how he sees. So they simply put the three undeniable facts in front of them. And yet we're going to see these guys still deny these undeniable facts, which only proves what we stated earlier, and that is, if someone doesn't want to believe, no matter the facts, they're not going to. And this is where, when you're sharing with someone and you can tell they've made up their mind, they will not believe, don't throw pearls to swine. Just back off. The Bible says at that point, don't keep putting the precious jewels of God's word out there. Just get quiet and let God work in their heart. The heart has to change first before they're going to receive it. Notice they say, well, look, he's of age, ask him. It's interesting, 13 was considered the age of accountability in the Jewish culture. They would have their, you know, bar mitzvahs at 13. So he said, he's of the age, he's old enough, he's mature enough, let him answer for himself, because they feared the Jewish leaders. That's why, look what it says at verse 22. Here's why they did that. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Now, we need to understand this a little bit and have some history here, because although it's sad his parents didn't stand with him, they had a great fear in their heart if they did stand with him, because the Jewish leaders had already made known that if you believed in Jesus as the Messiah, you would be cast out of the temple and out of the national synagogue. And that may sound like, well, big deal, right? Just go to another synagogue. No, what this meant was, you can't go anywhere to seek God in the nation, okay? And not only that, you can't have life in the nation. They called it unsynagoguing. You know, my word document won't even correct that word. Unsynagoguing. That means you're done as far as anything to do with God. You can't go to church anywhere. God will have nothing to do with you. Not only that, your family's now going to reject you. You can't live at home anymore. You're going to be cast out. Not only that, you can't get a job. Nobody in the nation was allowed to hire you. See how serious this was? You're talking a death sentence, or leave your country and go start over again in a new country, try to find a job, try to find people that will allow you to come in and start your life over all alone. So the parents being afraid, you understand this was a big, big deal. What I love is they were also going to unsynagogue, and they will do that to this, to the blind man. I love it. We're going to see later on. He didn't care. He probably skipped that out of there with a big smile on his face. Because now he could see. He knew God. He knew his future. So what? The world doesn't have what I need. My God has what I need. I don't know who he is yet, but I know I'm going to be okay. He just gave me sight. And there's the excitement of a new believer and the excitement of what's going to happen. Again, at this point, he's not truly a full believer. He doesn't even know who it was that he doesn't understand who Jesus is. He's a believer in Jesus, but that conversion of that full commitment hasn't happened yet because he hasn't even met him in person. But there were different levels of casting someone out in this day. Two of them were only disciplinary. One was temporary, or rather the two were disciplinary and temporary. One was just a rebuke, or a nesiva, they called it. It was for 7 days. So you did something, you know, that the leaders felt was bad, you get nesifa'd for 7 days, and you couldn't do anything with the church or church people, and you were done. The other one was done by the Sanhedrin. If the Sanhedrin did it, the temporary one that is, you were done for 30 days. You had a full month where now you're going to be disconnected from the community and from church life and national life for 30 days. And again, remember, we think church life, but the nation was a nation that followed God nationally. So it was a big deal. However, the last one, which they're doing here to this young man in just a moment, the shamatah, or the unsynagoguing, was forever in all of society. And this is where they're threatening him. And so you know why, again, that they let him answer for himself, and you realize the implications of what's happening here. He's about to be, if you will, unsynagogued. And so verse 24, they again called the man. Look at this. Here they go again. Excuse me. They once again confront him. They called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." That is, tell the truth. We're putting you under oath. Stop making things up. In other words, that's what it meant to them. "We know that this man is a sinner." Oh, really? Isn't it amazing how people make their mind up about Jesus and who he is? They don't even know him. "We know this man's a sinner." Well, the reality is he's not a sinner. I'm not lying. This man is not a sinner. But how confident those that are blind are in what they blindly believe by their preconceived notions. They're confidently accusing God of being a sinner. And who's the one that's really blind here? They're the one that's really blind. But I love the simplicity, and this will be the last verse we cover today. I love the simplicity of his answer, and this is all we need to know when it comes to being a witness and a testimony for the Lord. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know." Look, I haven't met him. I don't know him. He put some mud on my eyes. He told me to go wash. I received my sight. I don't know him. So whether he's whatever you say he is, I don't know. But look at this. He said, "One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." What are you going to do with that? What do you do with that? There's power in that. You can't deny. He was blind. Now he sees. If God has done some miracle in you guys when he brought you to himself beyond salvation, your friends and family can't deny it. They may choose to deny it. They may choose to reject, but they can't deny it. Look, I don't have time for testimony, but you guys know mine partially. I was trapped by drugs and alcohol before Christ. When I gave my life to the Lord, it was a year later that I had to go to trial because of my DUI and all the legal stuff. I got in trouble because of my lifestyle and what I was doing. I had already been walking with the Lord for almost a year by that point. I was still a baby Christian. I didn't know a lot, but the Lord had set me free from drugs. He had set me free from alcohol. And I remember going back to talk to the lady after the trial there or whatever, because they were going to assign me to these classes. I had to take drug AA and a regular AA and all whatever they are. Because of my offense or whatever. And they kept asking me, how much do you drink? I don't anymore. Yeah, right. How much did you used to drink, Mr. Kirk? A lot. I'm not proud of it, but okay, well, how am I not to tell them? And they write it down. So what about drugs? You're involved in drugs? Yes, I can't lie now. Yes, I did drugs. Well, what did you do? Well, how much? I said, I don't do drugs anymore. I've given my life to the Lord. I was witnessing. I was just sharing with that lady. You're young. You're on fire. I gave my life to Christ. He set me free. Yeah, okay, right. How much did you used to do, Mr. Kirk? She didn't believe a word I was saying. But now on her behalf, I have mercy on her because she probably hears a lot of people that got Jesus after they got caught, right? I get that, and she didn't know me before, but I would meet family and friends and people that knew me back when I was that man, and even when they saw the irrefutable evidence of a man set free from that life, they still, I choose not to believe. You just somehow got over it, and I'm glad you got over it. Really? Had it not been for the power of God, I would be eternally condemned, and I would still be trapped in drugs and alcohol. Guys, I can tell you that. And by the way, the state of Tennessee qualified me as an alcoholic. I am not an alcoholic. I've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have not had a drink in 29 years, nor do I want one. I don't go to AA. I don't do anything. Jesus Christ and his power set me free, and that is all we need. So anyway, I was blind, now I see. Guys, has God opened your eyes this morning? Has God opened anyone's eyes? Do you realize now that Jesus Christ is real, that his power is real, that his word is true, that it's irrefutable? If so, then he invites you to himself.